This is our third week, and we have looked at prayer as a weapon. And this week we're going to look at something very unusual as a weapon, very different as a weapon. So I hope you'll be able to see the screen. Our theme scripture for the whole overall study has been from Ephesians 6 and verse 12, which says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, in a war, there's sometimes casualties, right? People get hurt. And so the weapon this week is titled, the study is called "The Weapon That Heals." And you may think, that's strange. How can you have a weapon that heals? Well, we're going to look at some things this week and this Sunday morning as we study on spiritual warfare. And I'm going to start with a story that you're all familiar with, and that is the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30, it says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him." In this war, sometimes we're going to get wounded. Sometimes there's going to be things that hurt us. Sometimes there's going to be situations that are painful. And we have to know how to deal with that just as much as we have to know how to fight and what weapons we need to use. But in an army, there is a group of people called medics that they're not really there to fight, but they're there to help those who get hurt. And so we're going to look at that this morning, because we're talking about all aspects of spiritual warfare. And in this story, Jesus tells about this man who was set upon by thieves, and it says, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And it's so easy sometimes to ignore our fellow man when they're hurting. It's easier to walk on the other side. We're going to come back to this story, but I just wanted to point that out, that in a war, sometimes there's casualties. Sometimes you get hurt. I want to see if anyone can get the weapon I'm talking about just by the scriptures I'm reading. John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation." Sometimes, despite being told we're going to have tribulation, we are surprised. Right? We get discouraged when we've been told if you're in a war, you're going to get shot at. You may even get wounded. You may get hit. You are going to have tribulation. But how do you deal with that tribulations? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Acts 14:22. This is what Acts says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." You know what it's saying? It's through fight. It's a pressing. It's not a cakewalk. It's not a stroll in the park. This Christian walk is not a stroll in the park. It's not for the faint of heart. You're in God's army. You know, you have to be trained. You have to be able to find the weapons. But you also, one of the things they teach you is how to deal with wounds. How to deal with circumstance, how to deal with tribulation. So there are casualties. If you've been in the Christian walk long enough, there's been times when you've been hurt. Right? There have been times when things have hurt you. So let's look at some of the things that people have to deal with in warfare. And one of the things, even before you fight the battle, they say fear is a good thing. Because it stops you from being careless. Right? It stops you from being, I'm afraid of some situations because I've been in those situations before and I know the danger that can happen. Right? I know the danger that can happen. Since I'm a man, I know not to put myself in certain situations because I know the danger that can happen. So sometimes fear is a good emotion if it protects you. Now, we're not to be fearful of the outcome But we have to be understanding of the war we're in, right? Let me read another story here about how fear can be cause you to lose or delay your victory. In the Old Testament, they had journeyed from Egypt, and it had only taken them 2 months to get to Mount Sinai. And in total, the trip for all of the millions that came out of Egypt to get to the first time to the promised land, to Jericho, to the border of Jericho on the other side of Jordan, was 2 years. They could have done it much faster, but it took them 2 years to get to the crossing over to the Jordan the first time. And you know the story. They sent out 12 spies, and they went up and down in the land, and they came back. Numbers 13:31. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own eyes as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." Now, Numbers 14:1 is the interesting part. It says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried." They became fearful, but this time the fear wasn't one of caution. It was one of faithlessness. They had forgotten what God had already did, right? He had defeated the greatest army that there was in that time, which was the Egyptians. They forgot the fact that he had made water come out of a rock. He had made bitter water sweet. He had fed them with manna from heaven. And here they are now afraid. And because of this anxiety, it made them lose 40 years. See, so there's many things that can defeat us in warfare. Fear sometimes is a good thing when it makes you understand the situation you're getting into. But fear that paralyzes you so you don't even act is not a good thing. And anxiety is not a good thing. That's not what God wants for his children. What about some other things that can happen to us in this battle? Well, we can get, as I said, be wounded. And one of the things the scripture talks about is bitterness. Bitterness. Hebrews 12:14, it says, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God." You know what bitterness comes from? It comes from a wound that never healed. Never healed. It was always there, irritating, and every time it never healed. There was never any, and it just gets worse, and it festers. And the Bible warns us against that. I'm speaking about spiritual warfare, and now I'm talking about the things that can happen on the battlefield. People can get wounded. But if you don't allow the love of God to heal you, you can have a root of bitterness. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. You know, if you have a wound and it doesn't heal, that's a sign of infection. That's a sign of something you better take care of. Or else what happens? It gets worse. In the end, sometimes people have to have legs amputated or toes or fingers because they've had a wound that would not heal. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The thing that keeps me in line and makes me not judge people is because I don't want to be judged. I am so far from perfect. And I realized that a few years ago that we had an incident in our former church, and it just really hit me. The Lord was saying, "Why are you being so judgmental? Is that how you want me to judge you?" No, Lord. No, I don't want him to judge me. I want mercy. I want grace. Hallelujah. So if we don't make sure those wounds get healed, it's just as if the enemy killed us, because we become incapacitated. We may not be dead, but we're limping because we have a wound that never healed. Amen. So far we've discussed many weapons. We've discussed weapons of attack. Name some weapons of attack that God has given us. The word, amen. Sword of the Spirit. That's definitely an offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. Name me some other things we talked about. Prayer. We talked about how Daniel used that to gain strength. Prayer was like his fuel. Amen. No matter what was going on, Daniel was still there praying 3 times a day. That was his food for the battle. Prayer. Amen. But there are some defensive weapons. And you need all of the weapons if you're going to fight this war. Because just as much as you need to be able to attack Satan, you need to be able to have some things that will heal you. Because you are going to get wounded. You're going to get shot at. You're going to get some battle scars. You know, you can tell an old soldier because they look like they've been in a war. If you've been in a war a long time, you're going to look like it. You're going to have some scratches, some cuts, some, you know. You used to be able to tell a mechanic because their fingers always had grease. That's what they deal with every day. The devil should know that we are a warrior because we are going to have some scars. But they're supposed to heal. Amen. And the scar tissue usually is stronger than the stuff around it. You should come out being stronger. Amen. Than what you were before. And that's what God has called us to. So in this warfare, we are going to experience wounds. We are going to experience times when the devil is going to try and make us afraid. And as I said, sometimes fear is a good thing if it makes us go into a situation cautiously. Fear is a bad thing if it paralyzes us and makes us give up. Amen. So we've talked about some of these weapons of attack, but today I want to talk about some weapons of healing. Some weapons of healing. Ephesians 6:17, Paul describes all of the armor, and he talks about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we know that that is a weapon of attack. That's how Jesus fought Satan. He said every time, it is written. It is written. But you can't use the sword all the time to attack. There are some other things that God has given us for healing. Amen. Anyone can guess what one of the things is for healing? Peace? Peace? How do you get peace? Right. But peace comes from something. Somebody said it. Love. The weapon that heals is love. You may not understand that, but peace comes from having love. A lot of things flow. You can't have peace if you don't have love. So what I want to talk to you about today is an unusual weapon. You may not have thought of love as a weapon, but it is a weapon of our warfare. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I taught the other a few months ago about the fact that the faith gets strengthened. How? By love. When you love someone, you totally trust them. So your faith is strengthened. So the greatest of these is love. Love is the weapon that heals. Love is the weapon that is going to deal with your scars, with your wounds, as we fight and as we are in this race. Because it is the weapon that heals. Now I'm going to go back to the story I started with the Samaritan. And now you might be able to understand where I was going, right? This man was wounded. And there were a lot of people that passed him by. A priest passed him by. A Levite passed him by. But they didn't have the weapon that could heal. They didn't have the thing that could make this man whole. Luke chapter 10, verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. You see, he may have had the sword of the Spirit, but he had no love. He had the word, but he had no love. You know, the trouble with having just the word is if you get shot at and hurt, you're still going to die. You've got the weapons to attack, but you've got nothing to heal. You've got nothing to cover. You've got nothing to make that wound come together. He passed by him on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. This guy came and actually looked on him. Kept on going. People will come and look at you. Is he dead yet? Is she dead yet? Devil really beat them up. Don't know if they're going to make it. Well, I'll pray for you. But no love. No love. In this warfare, you're going to need love. You're going to need compassion. You're going to need to care. Now, Jesus told this because the person who in the end showed love was not even supposed to be the one to do it. He was him. The Samaritans and the Jews never got on. The Jews looked down on the Samaritans as being half-breeds and second-class citizens. And so that when Jesus told this story, and at the end he said, who do you think was his neighbor? He wouldn't even say who. He wouldn't even name him. He would say, the one who showed him kindness. He wouldn't name him because he was a Samaritan. You know, sometimes we're looking in the wrong place for help. Looking for the wrong place for help. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And I looked up that word compassion. It comes from a Greek word, splagnizomai. And what it means is, it means having love from your bowels. He looked at him, and he saw someone that was human. A lot of times we look on people and we don't see them as human. So we think, okay, they're not a real person. But having empathy and love is one of the greatest gifts you can have. The opposite of that is people who are sociopaths, who cannot understand what you're going through. And that's the reason why God came down, the Bible said, so that he could understand, that he was in all points tempted. So he could truly empathize with what you're going through. This Samaritan came and he looked, and the Bible, the word that he uses means from these very bowels. He didn't have to do this. He wasn't even of his tribe. He wasn't, you know, he would have, you know, this man in another day might have just spat at him. But he had the weapon that heals. He had compassion. He was aware. A lot of people are not aware. They go through life and the only thing they think about is me, I, and myself. That's all I think about. But as Christians, we're not going to be very successful if we don't have this weapon of love. Now, I call it a weapon because it is powerful. And it is the only weapon that can heal. The Bible says the word cuts, right? The word cuts, but love heals. Love heals. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. See, this is a symbol of the Spirit. Because if you truly have the Spirit, you will have love. In fact, in the New Testament, you will find more scriptures on having love than you will on having faith. Go look it up. Nearly all of John's epistles, That's what he was talking about. Because near the end of his life, he realized that that really was the key. Because we are going to get hurt. Anybody here never been hurt? Amen. There's probably not a week go by that somebody doesn't say something or, you know. But you need the weapon to deal with that. And that is love. Love. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Isn't that a powerful story? It's really a story of how love and compassion can heal. I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't want to go to the end of the story yet. We got a long way to go. This is a weapon that heals. Here's what Paul says about all your other gifts. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Just a lot of noise. Just a lot of noise. Although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. You understand what he's saying? Probably the most powerful weapon of our warfare is love, because that's what God uses, right? Yes, it's good to have the word. It's good to be able to do all these things, but if after all of that you don't have love, how are you going to deal with the wounds? How are you going to help other people? You can't always use the sword on people. No, you're going to have to use the weapon that heals, right? Love is patient, is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not conceited. Right? Oh, I bestow all my goods, even if you give all your money away. Because people can do that and still don't really love. They're doing it for show. Though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me what? Nothing. Because love suffereth. All right. Okay. All right. We're all going to say that word. Come on. Say it. Suffereth. Okay, love suffereth long. Long. You know, the good thing about God, he is long-suffering. He's put up with me for 66 years. Is kind, envieth not, does not boast, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoice. This is a weapon that is powerful. But let me be honest with you. Let me be honest with you. Most of us don't use this. That's good. That's what we got to do. We got to try to. But let's be honest now. If God was making check marks against these, where would we come up? Don't answer me. I don't want to know. How many of these check marks would God be able to say, yep, yep, they have the full weapon. Their weapon works. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Is not happy when someone is hurt. Is not happy when someone is going through some stuff. Not happy when someone fails. I told you they were going to mess up. I knew it. That's not love. Is that love? No, you should be sorrowful. That's just like the Levite. We say, I'm not going to be like the Samaritan, the priest and the Levite. But when you make those kind of comments, you're doing exactly that. You're gazing at suffering instead of praying and weeping and crying for that person. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Now, I'm telling you why our prayers are not heard. I'm telling you why some of us are not winning our battle. It's not because we don't have word. It's not because we don't pray. It's not because we don't have gifts. But there's a weapon that we need that heals. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. This is a weapon that is there to comfort. Right? Here's what Paul says in Romans. And this is why we all of our other gifts sometimes just don't go anywhere. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? See, he gives us the perfect example. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, while we were ugly, while we were a mess, while we were putrid, while we were in our mess. You know, you ever seen some hobo that's sitting in mess? You don't really want to go. Let's be honest. God, while we looked like that, came to us and loved us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? See, if we don't have the love of Christ, then these things will separate us. That's why we're not conquerors, is because we may have the word, we can wield that sword, we can throw out scripture and hack and swat. But we're missing the weapon that heals. We're missing the weapon that comforts. We're really missing the weapon from which all the others flow. Because you're not going to have enough faith if you don't truly love. Verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Many of us are like that servant who owed the king, 10,000 talents. And he begged the king for mercy. And the king forgave him, because there's no way he could have paid. There's no way I could pay my debt to Christ. But as soon as he was forgiven, he went out and collared his friend and said, "You pay up all that you owe, you no good so-and-so. Else I'm going to throw you in prison." No empathy, no love. When the king heard about it, he rescinded. He took back his gift of mercy and love. See, it's the weapon that's going to comfort us. It's the weapon that heals. When we love in truth, Bible says unfeigned. That means not pretending. You know how people pretend? Oh, give me a hug. Oh, I love you. You know, love is shown. Love is not just spoken. Who comforteth us, 2 Corinthians 1:4, talks about how this heals us. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others. That we can comfort others, that we may be able to comfort others which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. That's the weapon that heals, is love. We need the sword of the Spirit to fight this warfare. But we also have to have this other thing, because in an army, there are medics, right? Because they expect that somebody's going to get wounded. Imagine you go to war and you have no medicine. As soon as the first person gets shot, they're going to die. Because there's nobody there with the bandages, with the wraps. Do you see what that man did? He poured something oil into his wound and wrapped it up. He didn't just hold him and say, "I love you." There was an action that came with him. He didn't just stare at him like the Levite and say, "I'm sorry for you." But he acted. He acted. That's why I try, like you said, I try. I try to be. You know, years ago, probably 25 years ago, I was in church and the pastor said, "You can't be a pastor unless you love people." So I said, "Okay, that lets me out." Let me be honest, because that was something I have to fight. I would be totally happy by myself. I could just stay in some place totally by myself. I don't really need people. I know it may seem that I'm outgoing, but that's just the mercy of God. So when he said that, I thought, great, I'm never going to be a pastor. Sister Brownie.
I think within ourselves, we can definitely feel that way. But Paul said, the love of God constrains me. It almost compels you. It's something that rises up in you that causes you to care and act. The love of God, amen.
Amen. And actually, Sister Brownie's that way too. She could be quite happy by herself too. So it's the mercy of God that we are pastors. But you see, Paul says you have to take on the whole armor of God. You know, some people only want the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. They forget there's more to it. Amen. So this weapon is not a pick and choose thing, by the way. We are commanded. Micah 6:8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require, but to do justly, and to do what? Love mercy. And to walk humbly with that. That's required. It's not, if you're going to be in his army, that's not a weapon you say, I don't want that one. It's too heavy for me. I don't like that one. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. The Samaritan, he could have said, I saw that Levite walk past and he's of the same tribe. Why should I get involved? This is going to cost me money. This is going to cost me time. I got somewhere to go. You ever been in a... You ever saw an accident just happen? And you say, shall I stop? Shall I stop? I'm not going to go any further. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them. When last have you blessed someone who cursed you? Come on now. Don't tell me, but I want you to think about it. When have you said, Lord, bless that person, and they just cursed you? I'm telling you some things here that are going to make you stronger, that will make God be pleased with you. Because that person is just as much a child of God as you are, in that God loves them. Now, they may not be saved, but God still loves them. Amen. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. John 13:34, a new commandment. See, in the Old Testament, it was okay. It was an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You scratch my back, I rip yours apart. I'm going to do to you and double. That's what they used to say in the Old Testament. You do that, I'm going to do to you double. Jesus in the New Testament said, no. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. This is a weapon of warfare, believe it or not. Paul says we don't war as the world war. The world wouldn't understand what I'm telling you, to love people who curse you. The world would not, this is not that kind of warfare. Because the devil only knows hate and lies and corruption. We have to be a light. A light. We have to be a contrast. A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Let me tell you this, actually. You cannot even fight. The other weapons will not be any use to you without this one. Because he says, though I speak with the tongues of men, but do not have love, I'm nothing. So without this love, all the other weapons won't work. Because you won't actually be able to win people if they don't see that you have love, that you actually care about them. If you're just reading the word to them without love, Paul says it's just like making noise. It's just like making noise. I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, but I do not have love. I like this, but if I do not have love, I am nothing. Nothing. Doesn't matter what I think I am nothing. Now, if that doesn't hit you, it should. I am nothing. I am not. So then if you don't have love, how do you get love? How do you get love? Well, my son Paul once told the story of, you know, this girl who invited him to the prom. I don't know if you remember the story. And she wasn't unattractive, but he really wasn't, you know, when she first invited him, he wasn't really into her really very much. But he decided he was going to choose to have a good time. Love is a choice. You can choose to love, because the Bible says where your heart is, that's right. So in doing that, it turned out that by the end of the night, he did feel an attraction to her, because he'd made up in his mind he was going to have a good, and not, you know, be kind of cool and, you know, So we can choose to love. Love is a choice. God chose to love us. God chose to love us. You have to choose to love people. You have to just say, listen, I'm going to love that person. And then if you start just acting and doing the things that come from love, there will be a change in your heart. There will be a change in your heart. Amen. In many countries, they have arranged marriages. In the Bible, they had arranged marriages. And the reason why they worked was that people chose to love that person. Okay, this is the one that Eliezer picked. Rachel, she had never met Isaac before. But she chose to love him. And I'm sure that they did love each other. You can choose to love God. You can choose to love each other. See, love is a double-bladed weapon. There's two parts to this love thing, to really make this weapon effective. The Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" What did Jesus say? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second," remember I said it's two-bladed. This sword, this weapon is two-bladed. If you only have one side of it, it's not as effective. If you want to have the full weapon, you have to have both sides of the blade. The second part of the blade is this: love your neighbor as yourself. Now that sounds so simple. But what would we do for ourselves? That's right. So, you know, a lot of us probably wouldn't pass this test. Man, why should I do that for them? They can get up and do that for themselves. Almost every night, my wife goes down and she gets me some ice water and she fills it up with ice. And she brings it up and she puts it. Whether I ask her for it or not, or whether I know, it's just something that she does every night. So occasionally, she wants some water. I don't say, "Why don't you get up and get it yourself?" Love wins love. Love wins love. Because he loved us, right? Because we see what God has done, If we let that love work, then we will reciprocate. So this weapon I'm talking about is double-bladed. There's two sides to the blade. The first one is to love God with all our heart. The second blade is side of the blade is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, that's the hard part. Loving God, we think, is easy. But God makes it plain by saying, if you can't love your neighbor who you can see, then stop pretending you can love me who you can't see. Amen. Love is a powerful weapon. And I'm talking about still spiritual warfare. You may say, well, this is so strange. Why are you talking about love in spirit? Because, as you've seen in all these scriptures, without it, all these other weapons are useless. You have to love God and then love your fellow man. Amen. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In Hosea 6:6, he says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. You see, he wants it from the heart, not just from the lips. Because everybody says they love God. Everybody says that. Everybody says they love God. But is there any works to show that? Because God says you can't say that and mean it if you can't love your neighbor who you can see. Okay, I'm getting to the good part now. This was just the lead up to this. This is just the lead up to this. Okay, I'm going to put a different spin on a Bible story you're all familiar with. So after the resurrection, he had told them to do what? Told them first to go wait. Go wait until what? All right. So what did they go do? No, they went fishing. They went fishing. So here goes the story here. John 21:3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. You know what he was doing? He was going back exactly to where Jesus pulled him from. 3 years ago, this happened before where he met Jesus, and Jesus, they'd been fishing all night, and Jesus said, cast down the net. And that was the day that he got delivered and started following Jesus. Now, 3 years later, after all the teaching, after all he's been through, and Jesus telling them to wait at Jerusalem, I go fishing. They say to him, we also go with thee. So they all go fishing instead of staying at Jerusalem like Jesus told them. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. When you go out of God's will sometime, you'll catch nothing. Nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They saw this figure far on the shore, but they couldn't see if it was Jesus. But Jesus shouted unto them, children, have ye any meat? Have you caught anything? He knows they haven't got anything. Have you caught anything? No. And he said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. And immediately, I can imagine, they all went back 3 years and go, oh, no. And it must have hit them. He told us to wait, and here he is finding us doing what he called us from. Called us from this. They could not draw for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it's the Lord. That's who it is. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. They couldn't bring it upon the boat. They had to drag it to the shore. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus didn't need to go fishing to provide them breakfast. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet there was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? See, this was a case of God's mercy and love. Because here they are, going back to what he told them, I'm calling you from. 3.5 years after all his miracles, after all the ministry, after all the crucifixion, what do they go do? They go right back to where they were. But God is so merciful and so loving. And so they knew who it was, knowing that it was the Lord. Now, fishing was not what he called them to do. What did he call them to do? Fishers of men. So you know the story next. He corners Peter, who was the leader, who was the one who said, I'm going fishing. And he asks him a question. Now I'm going to put that question in the light of today's study. In the light of today's study, you will understand what he was asking him. John 21:13. Jesus then cometh, taketh bread and giveth them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. This is the third time. It's not the first, second, third. They've seen him now three times, and he had told them when they were in the room to stay at Jerusalem. So he has to ask him a question. Are you missing a weapon here? I've taught you all this other stuff, but there's a weapon here you seem to be missing. I have to check if you really have this weapon. So when he had dined, Jesus saith to him, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these? That's what God is asking us. You got all these other gifts. You can preach, you can teach, you can. But do you have the weapon that really matters? Do you have love? Do you really love me, Peter? Because I told you, and I told all of you, what you were supposed to do. This is the third time. That's why he had to ask him three times. Third time, I'm coming to you. You've seen all the miracles. You've seen me die on a cross. But do you have this weapon that heals? Lovest thou me more than these? He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Well, in that case, pass it on. Care for my sheep. Care for my lambs. If you really have the weapon that heals, then why are you down here fishing? He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Saith unto him, feed my sheep. What is love? Action. You've been telling me this, Peter, but what did you go and do? What did you all go and do? You didn't obey my commandment, because if you love me, you do what? You keep my commandments. This is why he had to ask him the question. Because they were saying it, but not doing it. He had said, you stay at Jerusalem till you be endued with power, and then you will take this gospel to all nations, starting at Judea, then Samaria, and then to the whole world. But instead, they went back fishing. I'm sure God is asking us the same question today. You all say you love me, but are you obeying my commandment? Are you doing actions that show that love? He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Well, then Jesus said, well, show it. Where is the action? Where is the action? See, we're in a war, and we can say we love God, but we have to have the actions that match it. Else he's going to come and ask us the same thing. Because a lot of us have just gone back fishing. A lot of us are just doing what he called us from when he first called us. So the question really was really this way. Are you really ready to fight? You've gotten the word. You've been following my teaching. You've had the miracles even. You've had miracles. You've cast out demons. You've seen the power of God. But it goes back to this. If you don't have the love, all of that will be for naught. Because Jesus is going to say to some people, yeah, I didn't know you. They had miracles. They had all kinds of things. But God is love, and them that know God are love. So the thing that those people were missing was true knowledge of God. Are you ready to fight? Do you love me? And do you love my sheep? Remember, it's a double-sided blade. You got to have the love for God. Then you have to have the true love for people. And if you can't love the people, you cannot love God. Because the weapon of real power is that God is love. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. So when Jesus said there were going to be some people who said, didn't we cast out miracles? Didn't we do this? And he says to them, you know what that means? They were missing this one thing. Because to know God is for him to love you and for you to love him. So when he says, I never knew you, it means they were just doing this for all kinds of other reasons. There was really no love. They were doing it for fame. Paul says some preach the gospel out of just to be famous, to be acknowledged, recognized. But the only way you're going to have God know you and really win this battle, you have to have love. And not just love for God. Love for everyone. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning. Ye should walk in it. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. The children of Israel had truly loved Jehovah. They would have known that they didn't have to fear going into the promised land. Look what he'd already done for them. He had defeated Pharaoh's army. He had kept them alive for 2 years in the desert. He had made food fall from the sky. So that tells you whether you love God or not is if you're still in fear. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Revelation 2:4, He lauded the church of Ephesus. Oh, you guys were so good. You did all this great stuff. But nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. This is not a throwaway Bible study. I hope you will take this one seriously, because I'm really serious about this. All our gifting, all our talents, all whatever we can do will be useless without love. And the frightening thing is, the ones that did miracles said, I never knew you. There was never anything between us. Because 1 John 4 says, he that loveth knoweth God. God's weapon is love. In the Old Testament, it says his banner over us was love. His protection over us. His covering over us. If you could stand with me. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It's really amazing to me when you look at the story that I told you about Peter and them going fishing. And it now makes sense, the question Jesus asked them. Because he had told them, if you love me, you do what? And if you love me, love is going to be an action. You're going to go and feed my sheep. As Sister Brownie said, that I'm compelled. There's many times that things go through my head. And I think of places I could be, but I'm compelled. I'm compelled. Amen. For God is so good to me. He is so merciful to me. I have nothing to complain about. Not a single thing. He has blessed me in every aspect of my life. I'm not boasting. I'm boasting about him. He's blessed my children. He's blessed everything I can see. There is nothing I can think of that he hasn't blessed. You know, and it's nothing to do with me. At all. Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. So as Paul says, he's compelled. There's many times in my flesh, and I'm sure you too, you could be all kinds of places, right? Beautiful day today. Could be down by the lake, having a nice barbecue. Somebody could be in Jamaica. Somebody could be in Florida. Amen. But here, today, somebody's in church. Because the love of God compels us. The love of God compels us. Amen. For one of the things is, we shall not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Amen. The love of God compels us. We're going to close this Bible study. I hope you will take some of the things I said. Amen. Because there is a weapon of love. But this weapon is different from the others. It's the only one that can heal. It's the only one that can comfort. It is the one that's going to get you through the hurts and the stresses and the anxiety and the fear. Hallelujah. We want to love God with our whole heart. We want to have this weapon fully manifested in our lives. And Jesus is asking, just as he did Peter today, do you love me? Let us not be going back to the fishing from where he called us. But let us really, truly ask today as we pray, Lord, what do you want from me? What is your will for me in this life? Am I really doing your commandment? Am I fulfilling the call that you have directed me? Do you know me? Because that will tell if there is a relationship. Amen. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you today for your greatness and your love. Lord, I pray, oh God, hallelujah, Lord, that we can answer that question. Lord, that we love you, Lord, with our whole heart, Lord, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, help us to use this weapon to heal. Oh, God, not to harm, but to heal, to comfort, to lift up, hallelujah, to deliver. Lord, we ask you to just continue to work in our service today. Lift up our hearts, edify us, bless us. Let your spirit have liberty to touch, to change, hallelujah, to direct us. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.